All right, this morning we're going to go on a little bit of a different journey. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6. Next week we'll get back into our study in Luke, but I have something I want to say today, so this is where we're at. So Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to begin with the first verse. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Let's pray. Almighty Father, you are a great and wonderful God, as we have just read. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of your glory. Help us, Father, to understand our need to serve you and to glorify you in and through our lives. Encourage our hearts this morning, Father, with this passage of Scripture. Help us to truly desire to lift you up by our actions. Thank you for this chance to be together this morning, Father. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So today is a little bit of a different day for me. I don't know about you guys, but I suspect that some of us think a little bit different about what's going on in this being a new type of day. 41 years ago, almost to the day, we had a pastor resign from Quincy Baptist. Anybody know his name? Bill. And so I was the only deacon, and I said, "Okay, I'll fill in until we find somebody." And we had $0. And anyway, there's a whole series of events. I can tell you a really long story if you want to know, but within a month, God had convinced me that he had said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." About 2 years ago, we're coming along pretty good. I mean, as far as COVID would let us. But about 2 years ago, I heard about from my son that the pastor of Palmyra was mentoring some guy that wanted to start a church in Canton. And then I heard from my daughter in Hannibal that their pastor was mentoring some guy who wanted to start a church in Canton. And I'm thinking, well, that's weird that it got two guys wanting to start a church in Canton. And so I just kind of let it go for a few months. And then finally, you know, I grew up around Canton, went to Canton for school. And I know there are a lot of churches in Canton, but there's not a lot of the church in Canton. That's my impression. So I'm thinking, I need to find out what this guy's like. Just curious. Need to figure it out. So I got his name, and I called him up, kind of an introductory talk of about 5 minutes that lasted 45. And when I got done with that conversation, I'm going, you know, I have two families for that church. Now, that's the weirdest thing I had ever thought about, because most pastors are sitting around thinking, how am I going to get more people? And I'm thinking, I want to get rid of a bunch of people. Now, in fairness, you know, we have people leave because they move, and we have people leave because they should leave. But rarely do you have people leave that you don't want to leave in that sense, because they're not moving or anything else. So anyway, I knew what I thought God was saying. Who's going to go to Canton for us? Whom should I send? But I wasn't going to answer that because it wasn't me. But most of you know the story of how it goes on from there, maybe better than I do. But anyway, so this is our last Sunday together. This is it. We're going to be two congregations. We're going to be Quincy Baptist Church, and we're going to be Redeemer Baptist Church. I'm great with that. Really am. I'll just put little cardboard places where your families are and just continue to think that you're in the pew like you always were. But so this is a brand new era. You know, we're going to go forth. You guys have no idea what's going to go on in Canton. I kind of have an idea what's going to go on here. My first Sunday, there were 12 people there. I'm good. I know what that feels like, so I'm not going to worry about next week at all. That's, you guys have all the pressure, not me. So if you fail, you can come back, I guess. But so what's going to happen here? Regardless of what challenges are going to happen, whether they're in Quincy or in Canton, the goal should not really be different from what our goal has been at this church for the 41 years I've been here. Our goal is to be serious about our walk in Christ. I think that's something we should have as a goal. Another goal is that we should want to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, Bible study. A third goal is that we should want to do a better job of encouraging our fellow believers. And the last goal that I have as a church is that we would share the gospel more. So that's the goal. It's very simple. I think that's what we've been trying to do all those years. And that's what I am certain that is going to happen in Canton as well with that group. And all it takes is a willingness for us to want to glorify God and to fulfill our mission. I think God is speaking to both of our congregations this morning and saying, whom shall I send and who's going to go for us? And the question is, are we going to be the ones who step up and say, here I am, send me? Okay. If we're going to accomplish these goals, then we need to have a determination to fulfill our ministry and a mission. And I'm going to want you to look at what Isaiah, when he was called, the things that he was experiencing. And I don't think they're that much different than what we can see today for our groups as we're going to go forward and be light and salt to Quincy and to Canton. Verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. We really need, as the people of God, to cultivate our relationship with God. And to cultivate that relationship, let's look at God. That's what we want to do, is get a real glimpse of who God is. And to glimpse the holiness of God, and then let the holiness of God and that vision of who God really is affect our lives. And so Isaiah describes to us what he saw. Seraphim stood above God, each having six wings. With two he covered his feet, with two he covered his face, with two he flew. Now, no matter what you want to think about angels and the rest of that, God created special messengers of God, and one of their functions was just to hang around and give glory to God. I mean, that was it. That's these seraphim, as best I can tell, that's all they have ever done since creation, is hang around and glorify God. Now, there's some other angels doing other things, but these particular ones are this way. And these have six wings because of the holiness of God. They're in the very presence of God, and they cover their eyes because they're unworthy to look at His glory. Now, remember, these angels are perfect. They're without sin, and yet they will not look upon the holiness of God. With two of them, they cover their feet. This expression of great humility. Their actions and ways are not going to swerve from God's commands. And yet, as a part of creation, they cannot deliver the full extent of service that God truly deserves. They're created, so they cannot be everything like God is everything. And then they have two wings, which they can fly, which would be one keeps them aloft while they're singing these praises. Also, they're ready to obey any command that God has given them and swiftly fulfill that obligation that God gives them. And the angels are speaking in verse 3. One calls out to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And I know I've told you this many times, but I don't mind repeating myself, make sermons longer. But the fact of the matter is, in Hebrew, we don't have the same type of adjectives as we do in English. And in Hebrew, if you really want to talk about something being super duper, you repeat it. So if you want to talk about pure gold, you would say gold, gold. And to express the totality of something, you would say something like, instead of saying full of tar pits, you would say pits, pits. That'd be something like that. Here we got God being described in three. Not only it's pure, pure, pure. I don't know where to stop on that. God is so far above everything else. So indescribable that even the common way of expressing greatness is not enough for God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. All of creation and all of God's actions toward His creation stands as a testimony of His grace. Even the wicked fulfill an obligation of glorifying God. Verse 4. The foundation of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filled with smoke. So the creature, who was completely humbled before God by human standards, commands almost unimaginable authority and power. The angel that cries out. Yet this creature is nothing in comparison to God. Verse 5. Oh, well, wait a minute. Oh, I got more on that. But before we go on then, I want you to just see another glimpse of the glory of God and man in Isaiah chapter 66. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house you could build for me? Where is the place where I may rest? For my hands made all these things. Thus all these things come into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. So, again, God reminds us, or we are reminded by Isaiah, as God spoke, of God's position and our proper attitude when we approach God. God, we cannot build God a house for Him to be glorified properly. We cannot build a resting place for God. God created all these things. He spoke and all these things came into creation. But God still cares about us. We've already established that we have a little bit of a problem. In fact, I'm going to show that to you even more so here in a minute. But This is the one God is concerned with. Him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at his word. You are a servant of the living God. Church, listen. You are a servant of the living God. You're not worthy. You're not even close. But you can understand that you're a servant of the living God. Be humble about that. God doesn't need me. He's never needed me in 41 years. He uses me from time to time when I'm smart enough to get out of the way. But He doesn't need me. He doesn't need Quincy Baptist Church. He doesn't need Redeemer Baptist Church. But He will use those two churches if they're willing to humble themselves. The church, humble themselves and be contrite of heart and to tremble before God. We can do what God has called us to do. Man is just wicked. And I won't, it takes some time. Well, I'll just go ahead and read it. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like the one who blesses an idol. He's talking about worshiping right here. People who are worshiping and are not humble and contrite and trembling at the name of the Lord, but they're just arrogant and think that God's going to listen to them because they're worshiping. So our worship is important, and how we worship is more important. Because if we worship just with the actions, like, I killed an ox, God, that'll be good enough for you. He says here, it's just like if you killed a man. And we've been studying in Genesis, so those of us in that Bible study are really understanding exactly how that picture looks like. But look what God says about mankind in general. And church, this is not what we should be. I'm in Isaiah 66 still, the middle of verse 3. They have chosen their own ways. Their soul delights in their abominations. Verse 4. I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. That's the world. That's not supposed to be us. So let's put that behind. So that's what God is seeing. That's what we understand. Isaiah, back in chapter 6, looked up and saw God, saw the seraphim, saw all that was going on. And Isaiah said this, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King of Kings, the Lord of hosts." We are absolutely found out. That's what my translation says, ruined. Woe is me, for I am ruined. It doesn't mean ruined like, you know, I marred a cake that I was decorating or something like that. It means that I've been found out by God. I'm not hidden from God. My wickedness and my sinfulness and my failures is not hidden from God. And I need to recognize that I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. And I need confession and repentance to be right with God. And I have specific sins. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Boy, that fits our society just fine. I don't have to even elaborate on that. But there's other sins you could insert in there. This is my bad habit. This is what I do wrong. And I live among a people that do this as well. Not just speech, but other areas of your life as well. But we need to see God as He truly is. That's what He says in verse 5. My eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts. And then we need to just look at ourselves and how well we're doing with being the church. But God takes care of that problem right now. 6 through 7. One of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand and taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth. Remember, he was I'm ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips. He touched his mouth with that burning coal. And he said, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God touched our lives with that living coal of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And now I have hope. I'm still not perfect. I still sin. I still fail. God has forgiven me. And I can have a new life because of that. God touched my sin problem. And I repented and turned away, and God forgave. And then you know what happens the very next thing? It happened in your lives too, whether you realize or not, if you trusted in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. God said, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Now, whether you stay in this congregation or you go to a new congregation, that's still what God's saying. I've got a purpose in these communities where I want to be glorified. Who am I going to send to that? Who's going to do that job for me? Is it you? If you're in Quincy or Hannibal, or if you're in Canton, is it you that's going to step up and go for God and do what needs to be done for God? And it comes to this last part of this verse 8. Is this what you're going to say? Isaiah looked at all this stuff and looked at how he was unworthy and God cleansed him and everything else. And then when God said, who's going to go? Isaiah didn't start making excuses. Well, I live in the wrong town, or I've got work to do later on, and all whatever the excuse might be. Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. And that's us, church. That's who we're supposed to be. God is calling the church to be the church, and we need to be ready to say, I'm here. Send me. And our task is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Make disciples of all the world, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Those are our tasks that God has given this group. There is absolutely no doubt that this move that we have decided upon is the right move. I have thought that from the moment I talked to Josh 2 years ago. No doubt in my mind ever. Now, I know some of you did. A little bit. I don't know how much. But the fact of the matter is, it was such a God thing. It had to be. So we have got a call for God. We have a command from God on what we're supposed to do. And God has promised the power to accomplish what God has called Quincy Baptist Church and Redeemer Baptist Church to do. The difference we can make in the lives of others is directly related to our level of commitment to God. Am I going to serve God? Or am I just going to go through the actions? I hope that your goal is to make a difference in the lives of the people around you. And the way that you do that is by following God's direction. It's right here. We've already talked about it in all these places. The question is really going to be, am I going to be willing to serve and follow God? Because God is already saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to be encouraged in the faith. And I pray, Father, that we would be the church. Thank you for this chance to join together and to be together this one last time. And I pray, Lord, that we would not forget to pray for each other, to encourage each other in the faith, to walk faithfully before you in these communities, that you might be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.